Today, we're going to be talking about something very simple and something all of us do every day in our own unique ways. And to set the mood for today's discussion, let us begin with a nice story. Now, this story was written by a doctor who worked in South Africa for a few years in a remote village. Now, here is the doctor's narration of the incident. One night, I had delivered a baby girl in a remote hospital I was working at. Unfortunately, the mother died from complications, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator. In fact, we had no electricity to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous cold winds. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and looked for cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to light up a fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that while filling the bottle, it had burst. And that was our last hot water bottle. All right, I said, put the baby near the fire as safely as you can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from cool winds. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, I went for prayers with the orphanage children who used to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions on things to pray for and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle, and the baby could easily die if it got chills. I also told them to look after the baby's 2-year-old sister who was crying because she no more had her mother. Now, during the prayer, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conscience of our African children. She said, "Please, God, send us a water bottle. It will be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly at this audacity of the prayer, she added, "And while you are at it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she will know that you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that He can do things. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from home. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time and had never ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears covering my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. And together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it, because excitement was mounting. At least 30 or 40 eyes were focused on that large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Everyone's eyes sparkled. As I gave these out to them, then there were knitted bandages for the leprosy patients. And the children now looked a little bold. Then came a box of mixed raisins that with which you could make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt the, well, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that He could. Ruth was on the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too." And rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes were shining. She had never ever doubted. And then looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you and give this dolly to that little girl so she will know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child. Now, 5 months before, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. So, dear listeners, God's ways are mysterious, but more importantly, what prayer can do is unimaginable. Well, therefore, it is said, more things are wrought by prayer in this world than what the entire world can dream of. So let us pray as if everything depended on God, but work as if everything depended on us. For with prayer in our hearts and work in our hands, we are the richest and most blessed.
What can I say? always a rose garden. And if I would plant roses without you, only thorns would grow. I know that through love, thorns become roses, and a prison can become a rose garden. And now your sweet perfume has spoken to my soul, its language of love. So I offer to you the rose of my heart.
Welcome back, dear listeners. So, you know, we all have been taught to pray as children. And usually this means going to a house of worship and asking God for something that we want for ourselves or the people around us. Now, while it is a good place to start, when we are kids, everything is very innocent and pure. But as we grow into adults, the asking sort of transforms into a form of asking God for favors alone. In fact, how many times before have we caught ourselves saying, "So God, just give me this one thing and I promise I'll break 100 coconuts for you," or "I'll go around the Ganesh temple 108 times." Now, do we really need to ask God for favors? Do we only turn to God when we need something to be done or, you know, something to be sped up for us? Now what happens when we ask this mindlessly is many of our wishes are not granted, and then because of that our faith starts to diminish. Our faith diminishes because our ambitions are limitless. Now there is a small story. There was a rich person who had a daughter with a flat nose, and the father wanted to get this girl married. Now every person who came and looked at the girl used to go away, although they were tempted by the wealth. Unfortunately, in those days, people who could perform plastic surgery were not available. So in desperation, this person announced that he would give plenty of money to anyone who would marry the girl. And he somehow found someone willing to marry this girl. So the marriage was performed, and thereafter the couple developed considerable faith in God. They visited many temples, went on many pilgrimages, and bathed in many sacred rivers. They met a saint who advised them that only he, the Lord who created the nose, can bring it back to normal. Now one day, this girl suggested to her husband that they should both go to the lonely Himalayas and pray to God and spend a month there in that manner. So he agreed and they went to the Himalayas. Now the girl had a great desire to get her nose back into normal shape. So she prayed to God in great earnestness. Now God appeared due to her hard prayers and asked her what she wanted. Now as soon as God appeared, she asked for the grant of a good-looking big nose. God said, "So it shall be," and granted her the boon. As soon as God disappeared, she looked at her face in the mirror and she looked at the big nose and felt that she had become more uglier than before. Now she prayed again more earnestly and God appeared again and asked her again what she wanted. And then she said she'd not want such a big nose. God said, "So it shall be." Now after God disappeared, she immediately looked at the mirror and found that her nose had completely disappeared. She had thought that she was praying to God for a good nose, and in the process, she lost her nose completely. Now, the moral of the story is that although God is present before you, you know, playing with you, talking to you, you do not know what to ask, when to ask, where to ask. Not knowing what we should ask, we are asking Him for one thing, while really what we want is something else. In this process, we are getting ourselves into difficulties. God is always ready to give all that you want. But the problem is that you do not seem to know what is good for you and what is it that you really want. And since that is the case, it is better and easier to surrender yourself completely to God and simply ask for His grace.
Truth revealed as the planet cries.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Well, we can understand that it is not necessary to ask God for anything at all. In fact, He knows best what we need and when we need it. So how can we move from just simply asking for things all the time to just being grateful for what we have already been blessed to experience thus far? Now, Swami helps us with tuning ourselves to using prayer as an expression of gratitude. In a countless number of discourses, He has mentioned time and again on how we should always express gratitude. In fact, that's what the morning and the evening prayers are for. So let's see how can we turn our prayers into expressions of gratitude. Well, here is one thing that I have been experimenting with. When I wake up in the mornings, my first thought is to give thanks for the brand new day ahead. A new day simply means that much of new experiences, new possibilities, and new adventures. While having my morning tea, I sit by the steps outside my house and watch the sunrise over the mountains. I give my thanks to the Lord for gracing me with such an astounding view of His creation each and every day. Slowly, as we keep doing this as a practice, it doesn't become just something we do in the mornings and in the evenings. We will eventually find ourselves giving thanks even for the smallest of things, like finding an unexpected 10 rupee note in your pocket. So when we give thanks and turn prayer into expressions of gratitude, it is almost as if it becomes an affirmation of all the positive things we have received and experienced in our lives. We can finally understand that everything, good or bad, is simply a gift from God. So prayer ought to be an expression of love for God, an expression of gratitude to God, and above all, an expression of our willingness for God. We must remember God not when we are in distress, but also when we are happy. That is the first step in developing unselfish love for God. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna tells Arjuna that he has four types of devotees. The first type, arthas, these are the people who are experiencing pain and suffering either at the physical or mental level and are praying to God to alleviate this suffering. Artharthi, the second type, these devotees approaches God with the desires of material wealth, for children, for name and fame, etc. The third type are the jignasus. Now these are curious people who wants to know more about the divine and are very much inquisitive about the Brahman. The fourth type, the jnanis, these are devotees who has understood Brahman and are liberated from all karmic binds. Well, it is not that God is discriminating His devotees. You know, God is like a river which gives nourishment to everything it passes through. It also gives water to everybody who approaches it. But you know what? Even if a river do not differentiate while giving water, the seeker may get different quantities depending on the shape and size of his vessel.
Make no man a stranger. Make everyone your own. Take heed of your brother, for we don't travel alone. Let the love flow forth from within you. Embrace all that you see. Make no man a stranger, for there are no strangers in me. Make no man a stranger, make everyone your own. Take heed of your brother, for we don't travel alone. Let the love flow forth from within you. Embrace all that you see. Make no man a stranger, for there are no strangers. treasures in me. Everywhere I look, I see only God. Everything I see is created by God. Everyone I meet is imbued with God. Everywhere God is there, in everything my heart shall sing, for I know that I too am truly God. Everywhere I look, I see only God. Everything I see is created by God. Everyone I meet is imbued with God. Everywhere God is there, in everything my heart shall sing, for I know that I too am truly God. Everywhere I look, I see only God. Everything I see is created by God. Everyone I meet is imbued with God. Everywhere God is there, in everything my heart shall sing, for I know that I too am truly God. Everywhere God is there, in everything my heart shall sing, that I too am truly God. For I know, yes I know, that I too am truly God. I am God.
Okay, so sometimes we pray, and many a times we pray very hard. Why then are some of the prayers are not answered? Well, maybe this story will help us understand this a bit further. There was an ardent devotee in Guruvayur, a famous Krishna temple in Kerala, in South India, by name Poonthanam, who lived in the 16th century. He was so devoted to Lord Krishna that Lord would converse with him every day. In the same town, there was a man who was afflicted with a grave disease. No medicine gave him relief, and he became quite depressed. One day, when the man could bear his affliction no longer, he approached Poonthanam and told him about his ill health. He requested Poonthanam to ask Lord if he would ever be cured of his disease. That night, when Poonthanam spoke to the Lord, he asked the Lord if this man would ever be relieved from his pathetic condition. Well, the Lord told Poonthanam that the disease cannot be cured. So the next day, Poonthanam met this ailing man and communicated the Lord's message. No sooner did he hear of the Lord's word, he burst into tears. He cried all day, lamenting that even the Lord had forsaken him. Now that was when he met Kururamma, a humble devotee of the Lord who hailed from a very poor family. Although she did not have any prominent status in the society, she possessed a special place in the Lord's heart. The Lord would talk to her as regularly as he spoke to Puntano. So Guru Rama heard the patient's story and assured him that she will take his case to the Lord. The very next morning, Guru Rama came down to greet the sick man. She said with a lot of enthusiasm, "The Lord spoke to me when I asked him about you. He said, you should chant the divine names Achyuta, Ananta, Govinda continuously and your disease shall be cured." At these kind words, the man's joy knew no bounds. He implicitly followed the Lord's instructions, chanting the names of the Lord with complete faith. And as the Lord had predicted, the man was cured eventually. Later on, the man went to Puntanam's residence and told him what had happened. He felt angry that Puntanam had advised him wrongly in such an important personal matter. "You lied to me. The Lord has indeed cured my disease," he told Puntanam. Now, though happy that the man had been cured by the Lord, Puntanam could not bear the allegation that he had spoken untruth. So he wept to the Lord. "O Lord, was it not you who told me that the man would not be cured? And today, I am being blamed for uttering lies. Did I really speak a falsehood? Is this fair?" Puntanam kept sobbing at the feet of the Lord. Now that night, the Lord spoke to Puntanam and pacified him. He said, "Do not doubt me or even yourself, my son. It was indeed I who told you that the patient will not be cured. This is the truth. You had come to me and bluntly posed a question whether the ailing person will be cured or not, and I replied to you appropriately. But what did Guru Rama do? She said to me, 'O Lord, today a devotee came to me and asked me if his disease would be cured. Lord, with your grace, is there anything that is impossible in this world? Pray tell me what he should do to be cured.' And I told her what that person should do so that he will be cured." So dear listeners, God undoubtedly listens to each one of us and answers our wishes when we pray to him sincerely. So whenever we chant the divine names of the Lord and say our prayers, we should be careful to ask the right thing of the Lord. There is nothing impossible for the Lord and for us too, when we rely on his name and his grace. Faith can indeed move mountains. Swami says, when losses or calamities occur, when plans go the wrong way, the devotees blame the Lord. Some, on the other hand, pray to him to save them. If complete faith is placed in the Lord at all times, why should he deny you his grace?
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Standing in his presence on holy ground.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Standing in her presence on holy ground.
Listeners, so let us continue with why prayers are sometimes left unanswered. Well, there could be a few reasons. Let's go one by one. First of all, to be effective, a prayer must be sincere. Now, Swami has noted that sometimes our prayers are no more than play acting. You know, perhaps he means that though we may be crying out to the Creator to help us, in our heart of hearts, our core convictions about life, we're not convinced that God loves us and we are worthy of His grace. Swami states that the universe always says yes, yes, yes to us. So if within ourselves, if we are holding to a deep subconscious belief that contradicts our prayers, how can we expect our prayers to be effective? In this scenario, we are living in a state of hypocrisy, saying one thing while secretly believing another. The great masters and avatars who come to earth as vehicles for divine energy do not force their will on us. Opening up to God's love is our job. So if due to low self-esteem or other psychological conditions, if we cannot free our hearts and accept the love that is being offered, the circuit doesn't get completed. So in this case, it is not that God is turning a deaf ear on us, but we ourselves are blocking the blessings we are yearning for. So what is our part in this process? Our part in this process was pointed out by Jesus Christ thousands of years ago. When people praised him for the miraculous healings they received, he declared that it was by their own faith that they were healed, meaning that they were ready to receive so their prayers for health could be fulfilled very easily. Now, second point to consider is that serious illnesses and other trials that you may be facing could be karmic in nature, meaning we ourselves have created the circumstances we are facing to teach us lessons which are crucial to our own spiritual growth. In such cases, our ultimate good is better served by going through this karmic process and reaping the insights that will bring us. Since the true goal of life is self-realization and liberation, why would God interfere in that process? Then there is time. You know, like, it is easy to recognize this when a child whines for something that it is not ready for, like a 5-year-old who wants to drive a car. Like children, we don't always know what is best for us or when we should have it. Swami has stated sometimes, we don't get what we ask for because something better is being held for us. In one account, Swami once told a woman, snapping his fingers 3 times, that he would heal her just like that. And 20 years later, he came in that woman's dream, snapped his finger 3 times, and she was healed. And then there is dharma. We are born into this world to play a specific role in the Lord's play. In the Gita, Lord Krishna discusses Swadharma, the individual's path of right action, and says that it is better to fail at your own Swadharma than to succeed at someone else's. If a prayer is misguided in that we are pursuing something that is not suited for us, it may be best that it is not fulfilled as we wish, as doing so might delay the day we awaken to our true dharmic role. For example, the ego might crave a certain job because of the pay and the prestige, while at the soul level, we are seeking work in harmony with our inner nature and to serve others.
My sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, oh my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, I surrender to you, I surrender to you, I surrender to you, I surrender to you, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, I surrender to you, I surrender to you, I surrender to you, I surrender to you, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, just to be with you, 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 my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, just to be with you, 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 my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, such as I love you, 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 my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, such as I love you, 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 my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes, just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes, just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, oh Swami, I love you, oh Swami, I love you, oh Swami, I love you, Oh, Swami, I love you. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. Oh, Swami, I love you. 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 My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. You're everything I see. You're all there is. You're everything I see. You're all there is. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. You're everything I see. You're all there is. You're everything I see. You're all there is. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. Oh, I love you, 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 Lord. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. How I love you, 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 Lord. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. Just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes, just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. Just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes, just to see you walk, just to look in your eyes. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. My sweet Lord. My sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. My sweet Lord. My sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. My sweet Lord. Oh, my sweet Lord. My sweet Lord. Sweet Lord, my sweet Lord.
Welcome back, dear listeners. So till now, we have talked about prayer as asking God for favors, to prayer as expressing gratitude, and also we try to understand as to why some prayers are left unanswered. Now let us talk about a different and an interesting kind of prayer. That is prayer as conversation with God. So how can we converse with God? You know, it's been said that it is only in the depth of silence that the voice of God can be heard. Now, Swami said once that it is also in the depth of silence that God hears your voice. Now, the best way to explain this would be by sharing an experience. So here is a beautiful story narrated by Mr. Sundar Iyer, an alumnus of Swami's university, on his personal learnings on prayer. So here is Sundar Iyer in conversation with Mr. Ted Henry.
I learned the difference between asking and praying, and I want to share that perspective because it's very important. I often ask people, when you pray, do you ask something? And if you're asking, then is that asking praying? And one of the reasons why most of us don't get what we ask for answered is because we're asking and not praying. And I'm not merely playing with two different words, but I think for me prayer is very different from asking something. And when you're asking, you're just asking. Mm-hmm. When you're praying, you're not asking. For somebody who is spiritually evolved would probably can understand this, but as a youngster, for me, I learned this firsthand. And it was such a powerful experience that taught me what true prayer really is and how you sit in front of your God, your chosen deity, whom you ascribe omniscience, you ascribe omnipresence, you ascribe omnipotence and everything. And then what do you do then? If he knows everything, then what am I going to ask? Isn't it an insult to tell him that I need something? The mother knows when the child is hungry. She doesn't even wait for the baby to cry because she knows exactly when the feeding time is. Then, you know, she watches over the baby even when the baby sleeps. And when you ascribe that quality to God, then what do you do? Isn't it insulting for us to say, Swami, I need this. Swami, I want that. Swami, please help me cure him or her or me. And for me, that's a very powerful lesson. And this is how I learned it. He came to the hostel one evening and spoke about, on a Sunday, and spoke about the Soham Pranayama. Very rarely does Swami speak about Pranayama and Mantra or Yoga. So that was one of the most beautiful discourses of Swami, where he expounded the meaning of Soham. And he said, why is Soham such a powerful mantra? Because the So means that is coming into you as you breathe in, and the Hum, that is you, I, is going away as you breathe out. So that is coming in, I is going out. That is coming in, I is going out. So breathe in, Hum, breathe out. I think it's a very profound explanation. It's very simplistic in nature, but he said when you think of it, every time the ego, just every time you breathe out, breathe away yourself out and allow the infinity to come in. I thought that was a very powerful thing. Mm. And to me, and I haven't read about this perception of Soham anywhere else in the world, honestly. Anyway, so I heard this and I said, okay, I'm going to practice Soham. Because I was so much into yoga by then, every single thing I would take and practice. And for some reason, I thought if I do this, maybe Swami would give me an indication that I'm on the right path. I was clinging to every indication and every blessing and spiritual blessing Swami was giving. So for me, I said, okay, what if I practice Soham now every day? And let's see, how do I make Swami react to this? Sunday afternoon, I said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is when my class goes for darshan. Okay? And because you see all the boys coming in for darshan every day. But it's not the same boy standing in the first few lines. There are different grade boys get their opportunity. So Monday is the commerce or the first year graduate boys, the second year. So every week, you know, you go in turns. So we knew that our class was, this was somewhere much later in the 80s, after Swami's room and all that. Much later. So I knew my class was going in on a Wednesday. So I said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if I practice, on a Thursday. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if I practice 3 days, Thursday I get to stand first in the line and I go and sit first in the row. I'm sure he's going to give me an indication that my prayers reached him. So for some reason I thought I was doing this to please him, not realizing that we do most of these spiritual pursuits for our own sake. We don't say, oh Baba, I've been praying for you so long, why is this happening? You didn't do it for him, you do it for your own self. But at that point I thought I'm going to do it to please him. So the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, I seriously, very ardently practiced the Soham Pranayama. I kept breathing in, so breathing out, Hum. I was hardly paying attention in my classes. The nights I would hardly sleep. I would literally an austere tapas, if you will, I did for those 3 days. Thinking on the fourth day, he's going to show me something, a real sign that I did it. And I wanted that from him. Okay, so Thursday evening I came first in the line, went right there, sat right next to the birthday boy. The birthday boy usually sits right next to the front pillar, you know, if you remember. And then I was sitting right next to him. And so even before the darshan began, I was so full of myself. I said, you know what, Baba, I don't want any little actions here and there. Just looking at me and all is not going to be enough. Or coming and standing in front of me is not going to be enough. Because that way I can touch your feet. That's not a sign. I want something out of the world. Now, this is asking, literally.
Yeah.
Okay. I want something out of the world. You have to show me something out of the world that I did the sadhana and you accepted it. So, I wasn't ready to take just a look or a smile or a nod or, you know, I said, give me something. I don't know what it is. I want some design. I practiced so hard for the last 3 days. Come on, you have to do this. He comes out for darshan, comes to the birthday boys, and he picks up the chocolate and throws it around. Not one falls on me. And he looks around and starts walking out for his darshan. And for me, the first thing was, okay, not even look. He kind of completely ignored me and he walked away. He finished the ladies' side, he was coming down the gents' side, and I knew that darshan is kind of getting over. He's picked up people for interview. So, in all that commotion in my mind, I was thinking, okay, Swami, okay, let's have a compromise. Maybe you can just look at me and smile at me. How about a smile? Honestly, this is exactly what is going in my head. Okay, Swami, at least just give me a smile. I know you're busy, you've got people for interview, you're going to go in. The reason why I was panicking was, as soon as the darshan gets over, I sing bhajan, so I have to get up and go into the bhajan hall. And once I go into the bhajan hall, there is no telling that Swami is going to come and talk. Because the bhajan starts and then Swami comes in just for the arati and walks away. This is the only chance where physically there could be some communication taking place. So he comes and he starts his last few steps at the end of the darshan. And I'm looking at him and he completely ignored me. And he came and stood right in front of me. And then he spoke to a boy, a couple of rows behind, asking, where did you come from? And he told the VIPs, oh, he so-and-so has come from there. Oh, call your parents. So the boy gets up and looks for his dad, and he's calling his mom and dad. All the time, Baba is here in front. And now this is where the true lesson began. Because I'm looking at Baba, staring at him. And now I'm saying, okay, Baba, forget smile, forget everything. Just look down at me. Come on, can't you just look down at me? And I'm staring with fiery eyes, sitting straight. Now, it doesn't need a god to know somebody's sitting down and staring at you. You and I do that. You walk in a shopping mall, if somebody is looking at you, you would wonder, why is this so-and-so staring at me? It doesn't need to be divine. So, it would have taken him a second just to look down, but he didn't. And all the time, I was screaming. The distance was so close, less than 3 or 4 feet between me and Swami's face. I could literally see through his nostrils, standing so close. He was talking to that boy, waiting for the boy to call his parents. And all the time, my head was bursting with this. Swami, please, 3 days. I didn't speak to anyone. I was practicing soham. You have to look down and acknowledge. Please acknowledge. Swami, can't you hear me? I mean, you are right in front of me. Can't you hear me? You have done this before. You have to do it now. There was absolutely stoic face with Swami, as far as I remember. There was no expression at all. And then he turned around, and to my dismay, he walked, picked up the people for interview room. And one by one, they're going. I'm like, Swami, just one glance, one little glance. I've come down to that much now. He went, and he started shutting the interview room door. And usually, even before he shuts, he kind of peeps at the boys and then shuts the door. Sometimes he gives a loving smile, or he just mocks a face or shuts the door. Things devotees don't see usually. But I was hoping at least a look before he shuts the door. He did. He went and shut the door. And I was left stranded right there. At that moment, I remember that moment, suddenly everything went shh. From all that screaming and yelling at Swami in my head, it became completely silent. And tears were almost welling up my eyes with, it's over. I just thought it was over. That's it. I have to go now to the bhajan hall. 3, 4, 5 seconds passed. Probably 10 seconds, I don't know. And then suddenly the door, the noise came and all the devotees were getting up. Suddenly there was a hush. I looked around and I was about to get up because I had to go into the bhajan hall. And then suddenly there was a hush. I looked and I saw the interview room door open. And by this time the birthday boy had got up and gone away. So I moved into that corner pillar just for the 2 minutes to ease myself and get up and go. He comes out. Apparently one of the ladies had not still come for the interview. Mm-hmm. Now always God's actions are very subtle. Okay. So he comes out and he says, hey, lazy, come on. And so now that woman gets up and starts walking to the interview room. And at this point now I'm sitting under Swami's feet. My mind is completely blank. Now, no more. Go ahead.
What?
No, he's standing there. You know, there's a small step up, and I'm sitting down. He's standing right just outside the interview room door, and he's calling the lady, and they're coming, and she's coming to the interview room, and Swami is telling, "Yeah, lazy, lazy," and all. He's letting her in, and then just before he followed her back into the interview room, it took only a second, and by then I was completely quiet. I was just watching. My mind was completely tired, physically, spiritually. I was exhausted after all that praying, quote unquote. I was just watching. He turned around. He had materialized vibhuti inside the interview room. No, so his fingertips were full of vibhuti. So he turned around, not a word, but he turned around and put that vibhuti on my forehead, walked into the room and shut the door.
You must have just died.
I'm still alive, aren't I?
I don't know.
I take home a fantastic message from that. When we think we are praying, we are so full of ourselves and what we want and what has to happen to us that our prayers never reaches the divine source within us. It doesn't. And I think all the emotions and the hysteria that was going on in my head, I thought was prayer, was actually all the chaos and the static that I was creating, a strong field for God to even answer. It wasn't even reaching Him, though physically He was inches away from me. Yet, when my mind silenced itself, He knew exactly what I wanted, and the answer was right there. And to me, I take that even today, even in my most intense moments of life, when I'm so tempted to pray, I silence myself. Because I think the Divine Mother knows your innermost desire. And the only thing that stops that from materializing is us. It's not the divine. It's us. And God says, I mean, Swami says, God's light, grace is like sunlight. It's all there for you. You have to only open the door. You have shut the door. And by our praying and asking, whether it's for healing, me or somebody else, whatever it is, it's asking. If we are learning to accept it in complete silence, I think our innermost desires will automatically manifest.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Swami often says that selfless prayers are very powerful. It is for this reason that yajnas and prayers for peace are held regularly in Prashanti Nilayam and all over the world. The Atirudra Mahayajna, the Dasara Yajna and all the other prayers are specifically conducted for the welfare and well-being of the entire world. A simple yet powerful experience of a student demonstrates Swami's emphasis for selfless prayer. Vijay S. Prasad, an alumnus of Swami's university, shares his experience. He says, "I was then in my 10th grade when Swami came by my side. I rose with a pen in my hand and said, 'Swami, my exams are around the corner. Please bless me and this pen.' Swami then stared at me and said, 'What? Only you have exams? What about your classmates? Don't they have tests too? It is wrong to pray only for yourself.' So I immediately sensed the message and altered my prayer. 'Swami, please bless all my classmates. Let each and every one of us do well.' Swami was now all smiles. Very lovingly he blessed me and said, 'Bangaru, that is the way you have to pray. Be selfless.' And next he waved his hand, produced vibhuti, placed it in my palm, and before leaving, blessed the pen too. That simple incident left a profound impact on the student's heart of the need to place the collective good before self-interest, for each of us is a part of a larger whole.
Shining on me like the moon and stars above. When I sigh,
Welcome back, dear listeners. Now, I don't know if you've heard about the story of Walter Cowan, who had come to Madras along with his wife Elsie, who passed away, and Swami brought him back to life. Now, Walter Cowan's revival back to life is also briefly described by Professor Kasturi in Satyam Shivam Sundaram. We will save the entire story for another day, but the important point here is that Walter's wife Elsie did not even know that Walter was actually dead. And without any prayer from her side, Walter was brought back to life. Now, what does this show? It shows that when one has intense love for God, then God acts even without a prayer. Dr. John Hislop describes an incident where he was miraculously saved from an accident. One evening, while returning from Vrindavan to Bangalore city by a taxi, Hislop's car was speeding towards a head-on collision with a car racing from the opposite direction. Hislop and party were saved, even though they did not even think of praying to Swami. The following morning, Swami told Hislop that since Hislop had surrendered completely to Swami, it was Swami's responsibility to save even without being asked. So, dear listeners, surrendering to the higher will is the greatest prayer we can offer to Swami. And to wrap up today's segment, let me read few excerpts from the prayer of surrender. You know, in front of the Western Canteen, there is this beautiful banner which says the prayer of surrender. And it's quite a big prayer, and I'm going to read few excerpts from it. It begins by saying, "Let me take care of all your business. I shall be the one who will think about them. I'm waiting for nothing else than your surrender to me, and then you do not have to worry anymore about anything." Swami continues to say, "To surrender means to turn your thoughts away from troubles, to turn them away from difficulties you encounter and from all your problems. Leave everything into my hands, saying, 'Lord, thy will be done. Thou think of it.' That is to say, 'Lord, I thank you, for you have taken everything in your hands and you will resolve this for my highest good.'" Swami says that, remember that thinking of the consequences of a thing is contrary to surrender. And it concludes by saying, "Lord, I praise and thank you for this problem, for this necessity. I pray to you to arrange things as you please for this terrestrial and temporal life. You know very well what is best for me. Sometimes you feel that disasters increase instead of diminish. Do not get agitated. Close your eyes and tell me with faith, 'Thy will be done.' You think of it. And when you speak thus, I accomplish a miracle when necessary. I only think of it when you trust me totally. I always think of you, but I can only help you completely when you rely fully on me." So with that, dear listeners, we are at the end of this week's Love to Love segment. So this is Chandu Vijay signing off with a prayer. May all the beings in all the worlds be happy, happy, and happy. And till we meet next week, Jai Sai Ram.
Thy will is done in me this day. Peace be still, peace be still. Thy will is done in me this day. Peace be still, peace be still. Peace be still and let your life be mine. Peace be still, stop wasting time. Peace be still, trust I am in you. Peace be still, dear one, I am the truth. Thy will is done in me this day. Peace be still, thy will is done in me this day. Peace be still, peace be still, and know that I am God. Peace letting go. Peace, be still.